Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of God, the judge of all, on Mount Zion, where we have come again today, on the Lord's day, by the sevenfold Spirit, brought into the presence of God together, by faith in Christ, here again before the throne of Jesus Christ, to learn from Him, to know our King better, to see His kingdom more clearly. Let's stand and hear the Word of God. Please pay close attention. This is God's holy and infallible Word. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and to make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So last week we looked at this text, verses 18 through 29, and the Word of God revealed to us the vast distinction between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, where Mount Sinai represents the Old Covenant and Mount Zion represents the New Covenant. In comparison to Mount Zion, Scriptures show us Mount Sinai as dark, terrifying, regionally limited, impersonal, unapproachable, earthly and transient. Conversely, Mount Zion stands out as bright, inviting, safe, global, tender, merciful, welcoming, heavenly, and permanent. This covenantal comparison is given in order to motivate Christians to gladly obey and acceptably worship Jesus Christ. And ultimately, the author of Hebrews brings the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, into sharp focus, greatly emphasizing the deep need shared by all Christians then and now to rightly understand the kingdom of God. What is meant by the kingdom of God. You want to make sure that you don't refuse Him who speaks from heaven? We see from the text that we need to receive the kingdom of God as it really is. You want to make sure you worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear? The text tells us that we need to receive the kingdom of God as it is, as the Bible describes it in reality. Friends and family, people of God, we cannot rightly obey and worship the real King Jesus until we receive and continue to receive His real kingdom as described to us in the Word of God. It's so easy to just gloss over that phrase and not give thought to it. Well, we're going to have a wonderful time of being done with that. We are going to meditate and study upon the kingdom of God until we have exhausted as best as we can what the Word of God teaches us about the kingdom. We are told that we are receiving this kingdom, and we are told that if we want to hear Him who speaks from heaven and worship Him rightly, we need to understand this kingdom. We need to see it for what it is. So this week, the title is See That You Do Not Refuse Him Who Speaks. It's part two, and don't ask me how many parts that they're going to be. I don't know. What are we going to do today? Today, we're going to look at some key Old Testament descriptions of the kingdom of God. And I want you to be asking yourself this question as we're going through the Old Covenant writings. What would the true Jew, the Bible-believing Jew, the born-again Jew, the Jew circumcised in heart, have been expecting of the kingdom of God when it arrived? We want to get into that mindset. We want to be there with them and see the kingdom of God as the Bible describes it. The only Bible they had, the Bible Paul had, the Bible John had, the Bible Peter had. We want to understand what the kingdom of God is according to the Bible that the apostles had. We need to hear the kingdom language of the New Testament in light of the kingdom promises of the Old Testament. There was tremendous anticipation of the arrival of this kingdom amongst the circumcised of heart, the true Jews, the Bible-believing Jews. After we go through these texts, I'm going to give you a summary of the principles of the kingdom of God that we see in these texts, and then I'm going to ask you some more questions for application as we normally do. So, first of all, we're going to start again looking at verses 26 through 28 and looking at the text that's quoted there by the author of Hebrews. Listen again to the text. It says, "But now He has promised, saying," and here's the quote, quote, "Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven," unquote. Now this, quote, "yet once more," unquote, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So the author of Hebrews here interprets the prophecy from the book of Haggai. And we know that the phrase "yet once more," used by the prophet Haggai in chapter 2 of that prophecy, means the removal of those things that are being shaken so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So when the prophet spoke that to those faithful Jews who were trying to rebuild after the first return of the exiles. There were multiple waves of exile return. This was early in the first return, and the foundation had been laid, but that was about all they had. They'd been attacked and had difficulty, and there's about a 10 or 15 year delay in getting back to work. And Haggai comes and gives them this prophecy into that setting. And the words "yet once more" say to those Jews then, and the Hebrew Christians in the first century, and to us, this idea, we're told by the author of Hebrews, that there is going to come a time when the things that are transient were going to be removed, and the things that were unshakable were going to replace it. And they're looking at that foundation. They know that there's already one temple that's been destroyed. And they're going to build another one. And God, through the prophet Haggai, tells them, there's a time coming when there's going to be permanence. And you're not going to have to deal with things like this that can be destroyed. Because I am going to give you an unshakable kingdom. So, what does it mean, the removal of those things that are being shaken? First of all, in the context of Hebrews 12. The most immediate meaning is obvious. And it is the passing away of the old covenant dispensation. That is the first concept that's being laid before our eyes. But also note, we read, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. But what is this? That brings us, that gets our attention. What's going on here? And note the broad terminology chosen by the author of Hebrews. Those things that are being shaken. Now, certainly the author of Hebrews could have chosen any number of words to focus it in on just the passing away of the old covenant dispensation. So that's our first clue, that it's not limited to the passing away of the old covenant dispensation. So we see that there's this broader terminology used by the author, and that phrase, heaven and earth. And so we see, ooh, something bigger is going on here than just the passing away of the old dispensation. Calvin says this, though God shook the earth when he published his law, yet he shows that he now speaks more gloriously, for he shakes both earth and heaven. As the prophet foretells a future shaking of the earth and the heaven, the apostle, and of course Calvin believes it was Paul, as you know I do as well, the apostle in Hebrews borrows the idea in order to teach us that the voice of the gospel not only thunders through the earth, but also penetrates above the heavens, but that the prophet speaks of Christ's kingdom is beyond any dispute, for it immediately follows in the same passage, and this is Calvin quoting from Haggai 2, I will shake all nations, and come shall the desire of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory. So there's some big ideas here that are being presented to us by the author of Hebrews. We see that the things that are being shaken, those things that are passing away as a result of the word of Christ from Mount Zion, the word of Christ is going forth from Mount Zion, and as a result of that, there are some things that are passing away. And that includes the old covenant dispensation, and as a part of those things that are shakeable, but also transient things of heaven and earth, including all the nations, all the transient nations, those nations that are shakeable, that shall pass away. Now this is a quote from Haggai 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 of Haggai 2. And note the Lord's encouragement to these exiles who've come back and everything looks bad. God sends them a prophet to encourage them. In the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So Haggai brings this message in about 520 BC, as I've said, during the first wave of returning exiles and during the rebuilding of the temple, which would have been a really easy time to be discouraged. And so God sends him to encourage them. Listen to what he says. He says to all of them, to the civil leader, to the church leader, to all the remnant, he says, be strong. He says, work, for I am with you. And he reminds them of his covenant promises that he made to them when he brought them out of Egypt. And he encourages them further by promising them that his spirit remains in their midst. And he promises them that they need not fear. And that they were going to have success in the building and the work that God had called them to. And then in the midst of this happy message, this encouraging message, God gives the most encouraging promise of all. And it was quoted by the author of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews tells us that this was being fulfilled at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews. So the word of God to Haggai was coming true during this first century time frame as declared to us by the author of Hebrews. And here's what the promise is. God will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. All the transient cosmos is passing away. The old order of the cosmos is fading. Hey, Israelites, you've been going through a lot of transience, a lot of impermanence, a lot of shaking, and your whole life feels really threatened. But there's going to come a time when the kingdom of God cannot be threatened, and it will be established in the earth. And this time of glory that you think was so great from the past is nothing compared to the glory of the temple of God to come in the future. God will shake all nations, the text tells us. The removal of transient things, friends and family, the removal of transient things includes the nations of men. God, we're also told, will bring into his kingdom all the treasures of all the nations. Now this I'm hoping, as we go through this, we're going to all be, it's going to crystallize before our eyes, what is this kingdom of God that those first century Jews would have been expecting? God will fill the permanent heavenly temple. That's what's being referenced here. Mount Zion is being put before the eyes of these 6th century BC Jews. Mount Zion. God will fill the permanent heavenly temple with abundantly more glory than the transient earthly temple ever revealed. And God will give peace to his permanent temple. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that brings peace. And Christ is this temple. And we are his body. And we are filled with this greatest glory. This is how God is doing this in the earth. Now, this text from Haggai overflows with similarities that are greatly amplified for us in Isaiah chapter 60. So that's where we're going next. Isaiah, as many of you probably know, ministered from about 742 BC until about 680 BC, focusing upon the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already gone into exile. And Isaiah was warning Judah regarding their coming judgment, the southern kingdom. Yet, even in the midst of this warning, God gives so many words of encouragement to the faithful regarding the future of the kingdom of God. And it is a future, friends and family, that is most glorious to consider. Let these words inform your understanding of the kingdom of God, so that in the future, when we get to the New Testament texts where the Bible says your Father delights to give you the kingdom of God, and Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand, and Jesus is said to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom. So when we get to that in the New Testament and we look at these phrases, I want us to have a much clearer vision for what the kingdom of God is all about. Listen carefully to Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations. You shall nurse at the breast of kings. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land. Devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. The kingdom of God is glorious, and we need to have our minds and hearts fully informed by the Word of God about what the kingdom of God is. First of all, what do we see here? All nations and kings shall come into the kingdom of God. This text tells us this. Listen to John Calvin. He alludes to the dawn, for as the morning star begins the day in one quarter only of heaven, and immediately the sun enlightens the whole world, so the daybreak was first in Judea, from which the light arose and was afterwards diffused throughout the whole world. For there is no corner of the earth which the Lord is not enlightened by this light. He mentions kings, that they might not imagine that none but the common people would come to this light, but princes and nobles, who in other respects are greatly delighted with their high rank. But now he confers on the church the very highest honor, that she shines with such brightness as to attract to herself nations and princes. He calls it the light of the church, not that she has any light from herself, but borrows it from Christ, as the moon borrows from the sun. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ shall shine with such glory in the earth that all the princes of the nations will come to her. That is what we are told. Next, the wealth of all the nations of the earth shall come to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God shall be the most wealthy kingdom on the earth. The kingdom of God, we are told, is a kingdom of beauty. It is, we've already heard, it's a kingdom of peace, but now we're told it is a kingdom of beauty, the kingdom of God. Nations that refuse to come into the kingdom of God shall perish, being laid waste. We see here that all nations are commanded to love and serve Jesus Christ without exception. Many enemies of the kingdom shall repent and come worship King Jesus at Mount Zion. Many enemies will repent and come and worship King Jesus on Mount Zion with us. Next, from this text, we see the kingdom of God rests solely upon God our Savior, Redeemer, and the Mighty One. This is His work. He is the one who has said He will do it. The kingdom of God fills all creation with peace and righteousness. It is a blossoming, expanding kingdom of beauty and peace and righteousness. And the people of the kingdom of God are all righteous and shall possess the land. The people of the kingdom of God are made righteous by the blood, the sprinkling, the blood of sprinkling that speaks a better message. And in our righteousness, we are given the land where we see the fruitfulness of the earth return as the people of God work the earth over time. The people of the kingdom of God shall proliferate as mighty nations over the whole earth. Did you note that part of the text that we just read? Think of Abraham. He's just one example of what the Bible tells us is going to happen all over the earth as God raises up nations from even the least of these. Perhaps there's one sitting here today. Given the likelihood, based on what we see in the kingdom of God and how it expands in the earth, who knows? But we probably have thousands of years returning to disciple the world unto Jesus Christ. And perhaps there's one sitting here who will be a mighty nation someday. May it be so. May it be so. We should expect this as we are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and we keep covenant with Him and He makes our offspring mighty in the land. That's good news. And King Jesus, we are told, is the one who will do this. Next. Mount Zion is mentioned here. So we know that the kingdom of God is also compared to a mountain in many Old Testament texts. Well, we're going to go now to perhaps the most descriptive mountain text about the kingdom of God in the Old Testament from Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 45. This is where Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's great dream. You know, none of the king's advisors could even figure out what the dream was. And Daniel didn't know even what the dream was. God told him the dream and the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar fell down and worshiped God. Listen to the dream and the interpretation. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. So this is one of the key Old Testament texts that those first century Jews would have been so familiar with as they were awaiting for the Messiah, the stone cut without human hands. So what we see first of all here is that the kingdom of God is from heaven. It is not from earth. That's what Jesus meant when he was talking to Pilate. And we'll look at that later when he says, my kingdom is not of this earth. so often that text is thoroughly tortured by folks who misunderstand the kingdom of God and treat it as if it has no place in this world, in time, and in history. That is not what it meant, what Jesus meant. He meant what we see here. The kingdom of God is from heaven. It is a heavenly kingdom that comes to earth. It doesn't originate in the earth. It comes from heaven. Next, y'all listen. The kingdom of God came into time and history. It already has come. It has come into time and history and has been spreading invincibly ever since then. Next, the kingdom of God, this same kingdom that came to earth, shall never be destroyed. Next, the kingdom of God entered history during the Roman Empire. When you study this dream, you understand what these kingdoms were, and this was the time of the Roman Empire. And this occurred at the incarnation and ministry of Jesus Christ. He is our rock. He is our Redeemer. He is the rock who came. He is the stumbling stone who came and crushed all who stood in His way. This is Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God destroyed the kingdoms of the earth that refused King Jesus. The stone cut without human hands is Jesus Christ. He is the kingdom expressed in and through His people. We are His body in the earth. The kingdom of God shall not be given to another. It shall be given to the people of God. The kingdom of God shall become like a giant mountain filling the entire earth. So let this view of the kingdom percolate in your mind. See what God is doing in history and understand that you are a part of this and that He is doing this now. And you and your family and Foothills Christian Assembly were caught up in the expansion of this kingdom. The vision shown here, given to us, reveals the invincible power and spread of the kingdom of God to subdue all enemies of King Jesus. Now listen, in time and history. When we look at this particular vision and its interpretation, it is clear that the kingdom of God invaded history. And that's what Jesus meant when He said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, is what Jesus came and preached. And He came and He brought it to earth. This is not some future kingdom. This is a kingdom now that invaded history. And when you think of that invasion, think of that stone cut without hands flying through the air and smashing those rebellious kingdoms of men who would not submit to Jesus Christ. This also shows us clearly that the kingdom of God is not limited to inside of believers. Yes, the kingdom of God is within us, but it flows out of us and it expresses itself in the earth the way that this mountain fills the whole earth. And the kingdom of God is by no means limited to some future time frame. It is here, it is now, and you are a part of it. We know also for sure that Jesus Christ is the currently reigning King of the kingdom of God. That is a hint that's given to us here in Daniel 2. Now let's look at it more closely. We got to do it. You probably have it memorized already. Many of you could probably come up here and preach this section. Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." What do we learn about the kingdom of God from Psalm 2? First of all, nations and rulers of the earth vainly plot together to eliminate the kingdom of God from the earth. Next, God the Father, who we know is the judge of all on Mount Zion, he scorns them. He holds them in derision. He laughs at them. And then he speaks to them. His wrath speaks to them and terrifies them in his fury. God the Father. What is the content of that message that he speaks to these rebellious pagan kings who will not submit to Jesus Christ? What is the content of this furious message given by God the Father? The nations and the rulers of the earth who refuse King Jesus will find themselves under the all-terrifying wrath of God the Father. The unbelieving nations and rulers of the earth are commanded to submit to the kingdom of God. The Father's words of wrath and fury contain the most terrible truth imaginable for the rebellious unbeliever. And that is, the righteous King Jesus reigns over all, and there's no escaping it. It doesn't matter what corner of the earth you go to, you can't get away. Jesus is the King of all. And that's good news. Anyone brought to their senses by the Spirit always says, oh, that is good news. When we see Jesus for who he is. God the Father has installed God the Son. This is the message of God the Father that he gives to all the rebellious kings of the earth in his fury. Here's what he says to them. He has installed Christ Jesus as the King of his kingdom upon the throne on Mount Zion. He has established him. He has installed him as the king, and there's no removing him. So these kings of the earth are in big trouble with Jesus Christ. And there's no way out of it except to come to him and love him and serve him. Next, we see in Psalm 2 that the nations of the earth are the heritage of King Jesus. And we see that the ends of the earth belong to King Jesus, and by extension, they belong to us as people via our invincible union with Christ. Listen, the pagan kings of the earth and their nations are trespassing on the ground of Jesus Christ. That is what is happening. And the Lord God is going to remove them. In his might, in his power, in his time, he's going to subdue all of his enemies under his feet. And every trespasser and usurper shall be found out. And that's good news. Because remember, his kingdom is the kingdom of peace and beauty and righteousness. All foes are subdued, we're told here, by the mighty word of Christ. All foes. First of all, his elect are subdued unto eternal life. And secondly, the reprobate and rebels are subdued unto eternal death. And that's what's happening. That's what the Word of God does. It never returns void. It does it every time. Every heart that is sitting here listening to the Word of God is either being brought to life forever or is being sent to hell forever. There's nothing in between. This blossoming victory by King Jesus is underway right now, y'all, via the power of the gospel of the kingdom of God preached and lived out in this world. Next, the rulers of the earth who refuse to love and obey Jesus Christ will perish in their vain plottings. I kind of said that already. Next, all the nations and rulers who take refuge in King Jesus, all of them without exception, there's no exception to this promise, every nation who takes refuge in King Jesus, and the text tells us that means you kiss the Son, that means you swear fealty to Jesus Christ. Your allegiance is to King Jesus as a nation. All such leaders and nations who do this and who worship him and serve him in all that they do, guess what? There's blessings coming for them. Jesus Christ from Mount Zion shall pour out blessings upon those nations that nothing can stop. Nothing can stop those blessings. Now, shall all the nations of the earth come to King Jesus? Or just a few, maybe. It's too good to be true, right? Well, there's some more here in the Bible for us to look at. And God, you know, he only has to say it once, right? But he loves us so much that sometimes he says things twice. And Micah 4 and Isaiah 2 give us the same message. God chooses to put this in the Bible twice. Now, it's in the sermon there. You can see there in the sermon what all's present. I'm just going to read the text from Micah because it has a few extra things there at the end. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So what do we learn from this text in Micah and also in Isaiah chapter 2 about the kingdom of God? First of all, we see you need to understand what the latter days means. The latter days here does not mean the very end times at Jesus' second advent. That is not what it means. The latter days is the final days of the Old Covenant dispensation. That's what this means. It's the final days of the Old Covenant dispensation. And we'll see in future sermons that frequently in New Testament language it's repeated. In these latter days, in these latter times. Next, the kingdom of God was established as the highest of all kingdoms during the close of the Old Covenant age. So the Old Testament, true, genuine, heart-circumcised Jew, the Old Testament Christian, like us, y'all, would have been greatly anticipating the arrival of the Messiah and of his kingdom. They knew that it was coming. They knew that it was going to burst into history. They knew that it was going to bring glory and beauty and power and peace and a new kingdom like the world had never seen. Next, all the nations of the earth shall flow into the kingdom of God. We've said it already. This is present in almost every one of these texts. Next, all the peoples of the earth will joyfully come to the kingdom of God, seeking to know and follow the ways of the kingdom. Now, did you see those words, all? I got that from the Bible. You look at that, it says all the nations of the earth shall flow into the kingdom of God. All the peoples of the earth will joyfully come to the kingdom of God, seeking to know and to follow the ways of the kingdom. This is the kingdom of God at work in the earth. This is this growing mountain that we are a part of that we need to see. We need to understand if we're going to rightly obey Jesus Christ and if we're going to rightly worship Jesus Christ. That's why we're going through this so much. Is because we need a right view of the kingdom of God. Do we live in a world that has a right view of the kingdom of God? We do not. We do not. We need a right view according to the Bible of what the kingdom of God is. Next. The almighty law word of God shall continue to go forth from the kingdom of God. And this law of the kingdom of God is the Bible. The kingdom has a king. The kingdom has citizens. The kingdom has a law. And that law is the Bible. And Jesus called it the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said, teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you. So it's Genesis to Revelation that we take out and we proclaim. And we know from the Bible it is that two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of our hero, Jesus Christ, who's ever conquering evil by his word. And he gives us the great joy of being a part of it. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Now look here. It's going to be so wonderful when God is doing this in the earth. Listen here. Even international conflict will be solved and eliminated by the gospel of the kingdom of God coming to earth. Even international relations, foreign relations, will be interpreted, applied, and lived out according to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fantastic implications for anyone interested in public policy or in foreign policy decision making when it comes to being a Christian nation. Nations will engage, and the gospel of Jesus Christ will be their engagement point and will bring peace. Next. Now look, what do you think happens? Right, when Jesus comes as the king and he brings peace between nations, what's going to eventually happen? It's going to be a bunch of rusty tanks sitting around, right? Or whatever it might be by then. They're not going to need it anymore. The Bible tells us that even the study of warfare shall cease as a result of the kingdom of God coming to earth. This seems like a fairy tale. That's why so many people are tempted to say, oh, that's after Jesus' second return. No, it's not. There's too many things in this text that make it clear it can't be when Jesus Christ comes back. Because that supposed earthly kingdom, there's all kinds of no death supposedly inside there. And yet we see those types of things happening in this text. So there's a lot of clues in this text that it's in the world now. This kingdom is in the world now. It's bringing this forth. And we talked about this earlier this morning. Next, the study and activity of agriculture shall flourish in the earth as a result of the kingdom of God coming to earth. Every man will sit under his own vine and his own fig tree, and there will be no one to make him afraid. You see, when peace comes to the world, people go to the earth and they grow things, and beautiful things come out of the earth under God's blessing and bring health and strengthening to the body, which is a whole other thing that we could talk about the future of the kingdom of God. All right, so there you have it. And there's way more texts, y'all. I've just touched on a couple of the highlights, and I don't even know. Maybe I'll just go back to the Old Testament again next week, and we'll just do this again next week, okay? And we're just going to be making lists of everything we see about the kingdom of God until we are so just saturated with the kingdom of God that we get it. And when we read the New Testament, we hear kingdom of God. We get it. That's what we need. We need to be those faithful first century Christians, Jews, who got it, who understood because they were faithful. Like Simeon there in the temple waiting for the Messiah. He got it. So here's the summary. And there's a bunch of them here. I'm just going to read them all off. Wow, there's a lot of them. All right, bear with me. Okay? Because listen, we need to keep going through this. Here it comes again. In the context of Hebrews 12, the most immediate meaning is the passing away of the old covenant dispensation. So that's one of the things that could be shaken. Next, God will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. That is, all the transient cosmos is passing away. The old order of the cosmos is fading. You know that hymn we sing, Far as the Curse is Found? Far as the Curse is Found? Next, God will shake all nations. The removal of transient things includes the nations of men. The world that we live in denies this. I hate to say it. The church, the primary view in the glorious bride of Christ, denies this and thus doesn't see the kingdom of God properly. God will bring into the kingdom all the treasures of all the nations. God will fill the permanent heavenly temple with abundantly more glory than the transient earthly temple. God will give peace to His permanent temple. Christ is the temple filled with greatest glory, revealed in the earth through us. All nations and kings shall come into the kingdom of God. The wealth of all the nations of the earth shall come to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is most beautiful in the earth. Nations that refuse to come into the kingdom of God shall perish, being laid waste. Many enemies of the kingdom shall repent and come worship King Jesus at Mount Zion. Not all shall refuse and be laid waste. The kingdom of God rests solely upon God our Savior, Redeemer, and Mighty One. This is His work, His power, His glory. The kingdom of God fills all creation with peace and righteousness. The people of the kingdom of God are all righteous by His blood and shall possess the land because we are united with Him. What is His is ours. Remember, we're co-heirs with Him. The people of the kingdom of God shall proliferate as mighty nations over the whole earth. King Jesus will do it. This kingdom of God, it is from heaven. It is not from the earth. This kingdom of God came into time and history during the time of the Roman Empire and has been spreading invincibly ever since then. This kingdom of God shall never be destroyed. The kingdom of God entered history during the Roman Empire at the incarnation and ministry of Jesus Christ. The stone cut without human hands is Jesus Christ. He is the kingdom expressed in and through us, His people. The kingdom of God destroyed the kingdoms of the earth that refused King Jesus, and that will continue. The kingdom of God shall be given to the people of God. The kingdom of God shall become like a giant mountain filling the entire earth. The vision that we saw in Daniel 2 shows the invincible power and spread of the kingdom of God to subdue all enemies of King Jesus in time and history. The kingdom of God is not limited to inside of us, believers. It is in us, but it's not limited there. The kingdom of God is not limited to heaven alone. It is earthly. It comes to earth from heaven and has manifestations in the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is not limited to some future time frame. It is now. It is expanding now. It has come to earth already. The king is enthroned already. It is not a future kingdom. We know for sure that Jesus Christ is the currently reigning king of this kingdom of God. Nations and rulers of the earth, they vainly plot together to eliminate this kingdom of God from the earth. But God the Father, the judge of all, scorns them, laughs at them, and speaks to them in his wrath and terrifies them in his fury. The nations and rulers of the earth who refuse King Jesus will find themselves under the all-terrifying wrath of God the Father. The unbelieving nations and rulers of the earth are commanded to submit to the kingdom of God. The Father's words of wrath and fury contain the most terrible truth imaginable for that persistently rebellious unbeliever, and that is, King Jesus reigns over all. God the Father has installed God the Son, Jesus Christ, permanently as the King of this kingdom upon the throne on Mount Zion, and none can unseat him. The nations of the earth are the heritage of King Jesus. The ends of the earth belong to King Jesus, and by extension belong to us as people, via our unbreakable union with Jesus Christ. All foes are subdued by the mighty word of God, his elect unto eternal life, the reprobate and rebels unto eternal death. And this blossoming victory by King Jesus is underway now via the power of the gospel of the kingdom of God preached and lived in this world by you and me and other believers filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The rulers of the earth who refuse to love and obey Jesus Christ will perish in their vain plottings. All the nations and rulers who take refuge in King Jesus, who kiss the Son, swearing fealty and allegiance to him, thereby worshiping him and serving him in all they do and obeying his commandments, shall be blessed by King Jesus, and nothing can stop that blessing. The latter days, we know, refers to the final days of the Old Covenant dispensation. And we know that the kingdom of God was established as the highest of all the kingdoms during the close of the Old Covenant age. The Old Testament true Jew, that Old Testament Christian, would have been greatly anticipating the arrival of the Messiah and his kingdom. All the nations of the earth shall flow into the kingdom of God. All the peoples of the earth will joyfully come to the kingdom of God, seeking to know and follow the ways of the kingdom. And the almighty law word of God shall continue to go forth from the kingdom of God until its conquest. The law of the kingdom of God is the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus said, teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you. And even international conflict, y'all, will be solved and eliminated by the kingdom of God coming to earth. Even the study of warfare shall cease as a result of the kingdom of God coming to this earth in time, in history, before Jesus comes back. And the study and activity of agriculture shall flourish in the earth as a result of the kingdom of God coming to earth. And this is no fairy tale. This is the truth about the future of this glorious world. God is awesome. The gospel of the kingdom. So some questions for application. Have you taken time to meditate upon the kingdom of God? Do that. Take some time in your personal study, in your family studies. Go through these points that I've put here in the sermon. Meditate upon the kingdom of God. There's tons of other scriptures you can go to. Meditate upon the kingdom of God. And that means you're receiving it. If you don't know it, if you don't receive it, if you don't know it for what it is, you're not receiving it. You are refusing to hear him who speaks from heaven if you refuse to receive what his word says about his kingdom. You're not obeying Jesus Christ rightly if you refuse what his word says about his kingdom. And you will not worship him properly if you do not see his kingdom for what it is, because you will not be caught up in the epic of history that he has made us a part of. You will miss out on that, and your worship will be stunted as a result. Next, have you attempted to understand the kingdom of God like a faithful Jew would have understood the kingdom of God? Have you done that thorough Old Testament study and really looked to see what the Bible says about the kingdom of God to be like that faithful first century Jew? What parts next? What parts of your view of the kingdom of God need to be repented of and forever jettisoned? What part of your view of the kingdom of God, what you've been taught, what you've learned in your lifetime, compared to what you heard from the Bible today, needs to be repented of and say, Lord, I believe improperly about your kingdom. And I reject that false view of your kingdom and I receive your kingdom. by believing the truth about your kingdom, Lord. Next, do you see the monumental implications of an accurate view of the kingdom of God? Can you see this? It's a huge thing. Meditate upon that, upon what it means to rightly understand the kingdom of God. Next, do you more fully realize the paralyzing and sedating impact of a false view of the kingdom of God? It's only within you. It's not right now. Just wait for heaven. Right? No. You got a mountain to be a part of growing up. You got a kingdom to be a part of expanding. You have got work to do. Seek first the kingdom of God, the Bible says. Next, have you looked at your obedience toward King Jesus and your worship of God anew in light of the truth about the kingdom of God? Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, Judge of all on Mount Zion, Jesus Christ, our King, seated at the right hand of God the Father, your sevenfold Spirit before your throne, we worship you. We rejoice that you have chosen in your word to show us your kingdom, to describe to us what your kingdom is and what it is doing in the earth and what its outcome will be in the earth. God, we rejoice in this and we pray for more knowledge of your kingdom. We pray to understand the gospel of the kingdom of God better. Lord, so that we would be more obedient to Christ, our glorious King, and that we would know better what it means to worship you, O God, acceptably with godliness and reverence, with reverence and godly fear, Lord. We worship you and we praise you and we go forward in worship now. In Christ's name, amen.